It's great to be with you all this morning. Let's begin by quoting together our memory verse for this week as we send out a memory verse via text message and also a scripture reading plan for those who desire to follow that or some portion of it. But we'll be saying 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 together, if you would say it aloud with me. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And then we'll make confession to our God together this morning. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come this morning. I come to you and pray now as we get into a study of your word today that, Lord, you'd please let us hear your word and be transformed by it. I pray you'd give me grace to deliver your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to share with you today a message entitled, What If They Are Not Really Saved? And because this is from selected New Testament passages, there's not one that I'm going to begin with this morning. There are sermon handouts for you, and this is in no way to make anyone doubt anything. That's not the purpose of this message. What I would like to try to deal with this morning is, well, it's a reflection, as I've said there, on regeneration, the church, and water baptism. It's a reflection on regeneration, the church, and water baptism. Because many times, whether it is a young child or even an adult who perhaps has had lived a perverse life, we might wonder before their baptism, well, what if this isn't the real thing? And we can begin to concern ourselves with that. And I want to try to deal with that from the Bible to find out, is that something that we ought to be concerning ourselves with or not? Or should we simply follow the pattern of what we find laid out in Scripture? And I think you'll probably guess what my answer to this is going to be. So here's what we're going to do. This is not a typical message that I would preach as far as going to a passage and expositing that. I do hope to and plan to get back into 1 Corinthians 14 this next Sunday and finish the book of 1 Corinthians up. So the week from today, Lord willing, which is Father's Day, we plan to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But today we'll be looking at this topic, and I hope it is for our edification. So let's see, first of all, the first part of this. Regeneration, I'd like to point out to you, is the work of God. Regeneration is the work of God. To be regenerate means to be born again. We find this in the Bible, and that's what the word regenerate means. It is to begin again, and we find it referenced as being born again or born from above in other places in the New Testament. It is also called being begotten again. Now, there are examples of that. You could go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and you can see the word regenerate there. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus telling Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So this need of a new birth is necessary. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that this new birth is caused by God. If you'd like to turn there, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. This new birth is caused by God. In the New King James Version, in 1 Peter 1, 3, the Bible says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's the word that we would find here for being born again. God has begotten us again. He has fathered us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you have a New American Standard Bible, your translation says there that He has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're trying to establish here to begin with that regeneration or being born again is something that is a work of God in the life of a sinner. Now, there are some New Testament evidences of having been born again, and I'll list those for you. This is not an exhaustive list, but 1 John 5:1, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, that is a sign that you've been born again. If you love the people of God, 1 John 4:7, that is a evidence that you've been born again. If you love God, 1 John 5:1, again, that is an evidence of the new birth. If you hear God's word in a submissive way, if you receive it and hear that word, 1 John 4:6, it is an evidence of the new birth in your life. If you practice righteousness rather than sin, 1 John 5:29 and 3:4-9, this again is an evidence of the new birth that has occurred in your life. And then the last one that I've listed for you is if you have the Spirit of God abiding within, this is an evidence of the new birth in your life, that God has done a work of regeneration to cause you to be born again, to save you out of your dead state, dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. So, a little bit about regeneration. So, I ask this question to you. Do we get any credit for our physical birth? No. None of us here get credit for our physical birth. And so, we need to think of that in the same line when it comes to our spiritual birth. The spiritual rebirth, or birth of an individual, a sinner, is the work of God in their life, that He fathered us, that He has begotten us, that He has caused us to be born again. And then He gives proof of that. Okay? He gives proof that we're alive from the dead. And it's from that list that I just showed you. Now let's go to the next point. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed. In this, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Let's go ahead and go here, though we will look through this very quickly, trying to lay some groundwork for what we are getting into. Matthew 13 is where the parables begin. That's a great chapter to have brain marked in your mind as far as where Jesus begins to share the parables in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the most important of all the parables, the parable of the sower and the seed. It trumps them all because He said, if you do not understand this parable, how will you understand any of them? So here in Matthew 13, and let's read it quickly. I'll begin at verse 3 of Matthew 13. If you've located that this morning, would you say amen? Matthew 13, verse 3, the Bible says, "Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, real quick, how many different types of soil were there in this passage where the seed fell? 4, that's right. Now let's go over to verse 18, where here we find the parable of the sower explained. Here in verse 18 it says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. In other words, the sower's going along and he's strowing seed as he's going. And as he's doing that, some's just falling by his side. All right, so Jesus likens this to someone who, and you notice all four of these hear the word of the kingdom, but this one does not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So that's the one who fell by the wayside. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, so that's the one who received the word on the stony ground in verse 20 and 21. You notice here that they received it with joy, and they endured only for a little while. All right, now we go to verse 22. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. All right, so that explained itself well. This one who had received the seed among the thorns, he hears the word just like the other two had. And apparently there was the potential for bearing fruit, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right? Now, I want to ask you a question. Which one of these are you? As you think about these different types of soil that the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, that seed falls upon, which one are you? You may be one who has received the word of the kingdom. You received it joyfully, but you might be in the midst of having that choked out right now in your life because of the deceitfulness of riches or the cares of this world. This could be the condition of people here sitting in this room right now. But I hope that the majority are characterized by the last rather than the previous three. And that last one shows that it hears, it understands, and then it bears fruit and produces. So it's something that continually happens in that person's life. And you see, it's to degrees for different people. Some would give 100-fold. Some would give 60. Some would give 30. But the point is that they are all producing at some level in their lives. Parable of the sower and the seed. So I would suggest to you that only one of four were a legitimate conversion. And there might be different ways of looking at that. Perhaps time will tell on the one that fell among the thorns, but only one of four really is to be considered as a legitimate conversion, one that has been regenerated or born of God. Now, we're setting the groundwork here for what we're looking at later. If Jesus here presents in this parable that the seed of the kingdom is sowed and one of four is going to be legitimate, then I hope you see that where we're going with this, that as we think about the church and water baptism, I'm not saying by any means that, well, one out of four is saved. No, but what I'm saying here is that Jesus is already laying the groundwork before the church was ever established in Acts chapter 2, that, hey, this is going to be the reality of the sowing of the word. There are going to be people who will hear at different levels, respond at different levels, and have different levels of commitment, and those who produce and bear fruit, those are the ones who are part of the kingdom of God. Now, let's go to our next point, and that's this: requirements for baptism in the church. And we've had some baptisms recently. We've been focusing on this some. So if you're visiting with us today, this isn't completely out of the blue for our folks who are here. And this is something that I wrestle with, okay? As an elder, as the pastor here at the church, this is something that I wrestle with and that we as the elders wrestle with, because we want to be faithful with people's souls. We want to watch over them and care for them rightly. And when you think about baptizing children, you certainly don't want to baptize a child too early if they don't have an understanding of the gospel. When we talk to anyone, doesn't matter who it is, we expect to hear things such as an articulation of what the gospel is, an understanding of what repentance is, and an understanding or a belief in the gospel, not being able to say that. So what are requirements for baptism in the church? Hearing the word of God in Acts 2, 38 through 40, 16 verse 32, 18:8, they heard the word. In 16:32, after the Philippian jailer was told to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could be saved, him and his household, it says there that Paul then spoke to them about the words of salvation. All right, so he said more to them, to him, than just that. In Acts 2:38, after the Jews were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, and that with many other words he spoke, he said to them, be saved from this perverse generation. So we have a snippet in Scripture of what is said to people, but there is more that they taught them and said to them. So they are to hear the words of the gospel. They are to hear the message of salvation, being saved from this perverse generation, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and respond to it. And then the second thing that is a requirement for baptism in the church is repenting. You must hear, but you must repent. There must be an acknowledgement of a need to repent. In Acts chapter 2, when the Jews came, they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Because they realized that they had crucified the Messiah. He said to them, first thing, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So repentance was a prerequisite to baptism in that particular case, and it must be for all of us. If you do not enter into the waters of the baptistry repenting toward God, then you have no business entering into those waters, because that is telling us that you have been changed by the power of the gospel and that you desire to follow Christ with your life. You must repent toward God. And when you come to those waters, you must come there as one repenting toward God. And then last, believing is probably the given one that we know. I hope we know all of these. You must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, 21. If you go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. And since you're turning there, if you go ahead and look at Acts 17:31. Now, I feel like I've used some of these verses a lot lately, and I'm glad that I have, because I hope that you're starting to learn them, right? You guys need to be learning these passages. You need to, when we go over passages like this, the church, you need to be learning them. Because why? Because learning them will equip you for the work of ministry. It is the calling of the pastors and teachers of a church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How do we equip you for the work of ministry? We equip you not with gimmicks and techniques. We equip you with the Word of God. So as we are going over the Word of God, as we are preaching the Word of God, as there are passages that are being shared, you must be not a passive listener. You must be an active listener. You are responsible for what you hear. The kingdom of God, the word of the kingdom of God, is not just the gospel. It is the Word of God that is shared. You are responsible. Even as a Christian, what kind of soil are you when the Word of God is preached? Are you by the wayside? Are you among stones? Are you among thorns? Or are you good ground that is absorbing that word, receiving all of it that you can, that you will bear as much fruit as possible because of what you are learning? In Acts 17:31, he says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and has given us assurance of this." I'm sorry, it's verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And then he says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world." So in verse 30, he tells us there that he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. There is no place on the face of the earth where that command does not go forth, that all men should repent. There is no person that is too sweet, too pretty, too strong, too eloquent, too rich, too cultured, or too poor that they do not need to repent. All men everywhere need to repent. And the reason they need to repent is because God will judge this world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. In Acts 20:21, "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You see there, please note that. Know this verse. Paul testified there in Ephesus, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Number one, repentance toward God. And number two, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to now point number four. Realizing the work of God, the work of the church, realizing the work of the church may err, but the work of God will not. Now, this is what I had in mind, really, as I was putting this message together. Because I have a statement there, and it says, "What if the person baptized wasn't born again, either before or at their baptism? Should the church concern herself with what only God can do?" Remember, regeneration is a work of who? God. Only God can cause a person to be born again. The church cannot do that. Pastor cannot do that. Only God can do that. The church leaders can hear the testimony of a person. Is it possible, according to the parable of the sower and the seed, that there would be some people who would hear the message of the kingdom and receive it with joy, but then it not last? Is that possible? All right. So then, as we think about hearing a person coming and wanting to be baptized, is it possible that a person could come and maybe answer all the questions right and be joyful about what they have heard for a while, be baptized, and then it peter out over time where they no longer follow the Lord? Is that possible? Now, with that in mind, I want to give you some instances where this is a concern in the New Testament. So let's go to the first one, and it is an example from Corinth. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Acts 18, verse 8. If we could turn my mic up just a smidge. Acts 18, verse 8. All right, so here we are in Corinth, and we'll just pick up here in verse 8. I won't read a lot from this, but it says, "Then Crispus," Acts 18, verse 8, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were what? And were baptized. All right, that's good. And that's what we expect from people. We expect people to hear. We expect people to believe. And then we expect people to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. All right, that is the right thing to do. Now, if you take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writing back to the Corinthians that he was there in Acts 18. And now he writes back to them sometime later. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 17, let's notice what he says here about them. In verse 14, if y'all located that this morning, would you say amen? Verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So, as Paul is reflecting back on the Corinthians and all the divisions that they had going on, because there were some who were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. There were these divisions, and Paul's like, man, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any more of you than what I did, because I don't want to have any part in what you guys are doing. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, writing to this same church, though no doubt it had changed somewhat in its membership, as hopefully it had grown as others had come to faith in Christ. Nevertheless, this core group, no doubt, was still there. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, notice what he says to them as he writes here and says, examine. He says to them, this church that he knows, that he's been there, he baptized some of them. He knows others that were baptized there, but he says in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You see, he has some serious doubts about the Corinthians, apparently, because he's saying, guys, you need to examine yourselves. You need to test yourselves. Are you in the faith? Have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you're not acting like it. And that's the reality of church life. That there are many times among the church, even New Life Baptist Church, where there are baptized, professing believers in Jesus Christ. They've been baptized, but then they begin to act like they are not in Christ. And much of the New Testament we can see was written to people not who had it all in line, but to the church that was really royally messing it up in areas, even though they had been baptized and were a part of the church. Now, let's go to, since we're here, look at Galatians. In the book of Galatians, that's not on your list, but in the book of Galatians, if you're familiar with this book, you know that these guys, Paul had some serious doubts about them. He even says as much. He warns them about believing another gospel in chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Can you imagine this being written to us? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, 6. Can you imagine receiving a letter that says that? I can't believe you guys are turning away so soon. This is the church that was founded in probably around Acts chapter 14. The earliest, one of the earliest churches, earliest converts. Then Paul writes back to them saying this, I can't believe you guys. He warns them about another gospel in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Then you can turn over to chapter 5. Here in chapter 5, he says to them, and there are many passages we could look at here, but we can't for the sake of time. Let's see here. I didn't write this verse down. But he tells them here in chapter 5 somewhere, there it is, verse 4. You have become, chapter 5, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. These are heavy words. This is a bad situation that they're in. And I'm trying to point out to you this morning that the people that he is writing this letter to were considered the church. They would have been baptized followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the next one. An example from Samaria in Acts chapter 5. Sorry to have you flip around so much, but maybe that'll help us stay awake this morning. It's been youth camp week last week, so I even need a little help staying awake this morning. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 25, an example from Samaria. Now, as Philip's gone here to Samaria, they believed and they were baptized. You look at verse 13, it says, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. All right, it's Simon the sorcerer. And then we go to verse 14, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, and I'm just going to read if you'd follow along. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Simon the sorcerer, what a prime example of someone who apparently is a false convert. He believed, apparently, according to what Philip could understand and the apostles could understand, and he was baptized. But then he has things said about him that should be said of no Christian. He says, it's said of him, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Next example. An example from Ephesus. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. So, what I'm trying to get across to us, and I hope that this educates us and edifies us, is that just because people are baptized, the people who baptize them have no way of knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has regenerated them. But here's what we can go by, and all that we have to go by, and what we must go by. Have they heard the gospel? Have they believed on Jesus Christ? Have they repented toward God? And as much as we know from what they say and how they are living, then we baptize them. All right, so the next example is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. You say, well, an example from Ephesus. Yeah, it's an example from Ephesus because Timothy was in Ephesus. That's where he was serving at that time as a pastor. But you notice what it says about Hymenaeus and Alexander. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Doesn't sound like a good situation for them. They were a part of the church. Let's go to the next one. An example from Peter. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. I don't feel like I'm making any sense to y'all this morning, but I hope that I am. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses, and I'm just going to read this, okay? I think a lot of it's going to be self-explanatory. 2 Peter 2, 12 through 22. Give you a minute to find that. It's kind of a tough one to find at the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, 12 through 22. I'll read it. But these, like brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now notice this. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they, what? Feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But in verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit. And a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Well, that last verse gives us an indication that there was never a change that took place in these individuals. That though they were right in the church, they were probably even leaders in the church. He tells them that they are like a dog that returns to his vomit. They're like a sow that returns to the mud, a pig that returns to the mud. No matter how much you clean it up and how shiny and pretty you make that pig, it's going to go right back to the mud. Why? Because its nature has not changed. It's still a pig. Again, they would have been a part of the church. And here's the last one. 1 John chapter 2. Let's start at verse 15 and I'll read through verse 23. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning at verse 15. He says, did y'all find that? If you did, would you say amen? Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19. They went out from us. Who went out from us? Antichrist. Says in verse 18, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I'd point out to you this phrase in verse 19. They went out from us. They were a part of us, but they went out. And I would submit to you that they were only a part of that church because they had heard the gospel, because as far as the church knew, they had repented, they had believed, and they were baptized. But yet we find here in 1 John 2 that they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. There will be seed that is sown. It will be received joyfully. It will last for a while in some, but it will be choked out by the cares of this world. It will be plucked away by the devil. It will be burnt up by the sun. But the fruit, the seed that fell on good ground and last, will produce fruit. So you might say, well, what hope can there be for any of us that I will last? I will tell you this. Do not practice sin. Practice righteousness. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Love God. You see, produce fruit. Bear fruit for the glory of God. And that shows that seed fell on good ground. All right. Well, that's really all I have this morning. Again, I hope that makes some sense to us. This morning, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It saves. And the message of the kingdom of God is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It alone is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And all who have believed that savingly, the Bible tells us, is made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your nature is changed. You were a pig, but you're not anymore. You were a dog, but you're not anymore. You have changed. You are now a child of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Give us understanding into it, I pray. Grow us by it. And Lord, please be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen.